Now, again, this is a psalm that's attributed to David, and for the same reasons as its words and meter seem to point to David, we also know that the styles of David's writings previously add up to what we see here. David would be a man who would certainly pray or would sing or who would, and I want to use this for lack of a better term, even preach in a sense these words found in Psalm 104 verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And the reason that he would do that is because of his experience with the Lord. He's learned that. Now, that's not the only thing that's taught him. He's also learned by Scripture that this is who God is. The stories that he's been told, that's been brought forward of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of Moses, of Adam, and certainly of Noah and the flood. All these things have taught him the greatness and the goodness of God. As we told you last time we met, here we have that Psalm 103, beginning with "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and ending the same way. So does Psalm 104. According to John Phillips, as I told you before, 103 is exalting the Lord as the God of grace. Psalm 104 exalts the Lord as the Lord God of glory. And so what we find then in this exaltation here in 104 of the glory of God is David presenting to all the masses that would ever hear this psalm, read this psalm, sing this psalm, that what they are exalting is God's qualified king. And the only king that's qualified to mount the throne of God and there show forth to all of humanity, all the angels in heaven, all the demons in hell, all the rocks and trees and things of earth, to all the stars, to the universe at large, wherever there's a molecule, wherever there's a nucleus in that molecule spinning around, hey, wherever there's an atom, God shows that he has anointed his son king over it all. That's what he does here for David. God literally shows that this king, this Lord, is the only qualified king. Truly, David is provoked to worship by the Holy Spirit, allowing David to see the Messiah to come and his works past, present, and future. This whole psalm basically is that. Certainly, the creation is offered all the way through it, and we're not going to read the whole thing again. But you saw that yourself. And foremost, in these times of Holy Ghost inspiration, David is brought to see that Messiah to come as the one who has been ruling and reigning for all time anyway. The very term Messiah means the anointed one. And in this case, David's Messiah to come is none other than Christ Jesus. And that's God's anointed darling son of Psalm 2. Hold your hand in Psalm 104. Look back with me at Psalm 102. And there, very forthrightly and just absolutely pointedly, God says through David, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ Jesus, against his anointed. And they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. His anointed. The Messiah that David was looking forward to come was now to David, understood by David, the one who had been ruling and reigning for all time. This was the qualified king, the only qualified king, the anointing that God had put on him. has made his throne established of old and made him from everlasting and everlasting. Now, when I say made, don't think that Jesus was created. No, sir. He always has been God. He's always been the Son of God. There's never a point where God had a wife and Jesus was born. And it wasn't Mary either. He's always been. Verse 2, Psalm 93. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Verse 5 of the same psalm reads, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, and ends verse 5 with forever, making Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit showed David the one that is ultimately sovereign, the one that was promised beginning with Mother Eve that was to come, the one prophesied to be the only king to rule and reign, the one prophesied to come into the world in human form, though his kingdom could be seen in operation right before David's very eyes, day in and day out. Listen, folks. Look around you. What you're seeing is the sovereign operations of God Almighty in the world by His Son, Christ Jesus. Jesus runs this show. And I'm not talking just about the Providence Baptist Church. Washington thinks they're ultimately in control. Democrats up there think, man, we can do anything we want to do when we want to do it. I want to tell you something. Everything they're doing is already in the foreordained counsel of our Father and our God and our Lord, and it's operating like clockwork to bring this all to an end. Oh, soon and very soon we're going to see this qualified king. Thus, here is David in consideration of these facts in Psalm 104. And he gives veneration and exaltation to the only valid, vigorous, and verifiable king that ever was, that reigns in ultra majesty and unlimited strength every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every year throughout eternity. And he don't have a time frame. Did you hear what I said? God doesn't have a time frame. Jesus doesn't have a watch. If he did, it would be a Rolex. Thus David cries in verse 1, Psalm 104, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, making him the ultimate sovereign. The only one qualified to be clothed with honor and majesty. Secondly, the Holy Spirit through David defines the qualities of this king. Let's look at these qualities to which in verse 1 David writes that the king is great. These qualities make him great. Quality number 1 here, the Holy Spirit shows David that God's king is universally sovereign. In other words, he controls everything in every way, everywhere. There is not, listen to me, there is not one nanoparticle anywhere in the universe that the Lord does not control. He's ultimate sovereign over. R.C. Sproul is one that coined this, but I think it's so great. He says if there is one little old electron inside of an atom somewhere that's spinning outside the control of God, God isn't God. You can't trust Him. All this is a big joke. But here He is, great, symbolized to us that He is over it all. I've always looked at this thinking in terms of what God sees, what the Lord sees. And I've told you so many times that this idea that He's out there in the wild blue yonder is nonsense. We don't know where heaven is, but it's not a planet somewhere in our solar system or in the universe. As a matter of fact, God created all of this. He named all the stars and he hung them on high. He spoke and there they were. The sun, the moon, all these things that we know. But God in his greatness, but Christ in his greatness, in my mind, in my heart, is outside the whole thing and sees it all and yet is in the midst of it all, involved in its affairs, making it operate, making it run. And we can only marvel because it's too great for our minds to comprehend. And yet for everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's given to us to understand and know these things to the glory of the Father and to the Son. Oh my, universally, but even outside the universe. Quality number two is that he's clothed in majesty. And that means splendor, greater than all things, more impressive than all things, absolutely above all things, literally outshining everything and everyone, and doing so with honor and dignity. In other words, absolute seriousness, absolute decorum, resolute temperament, and supreme authority and power. From his throne, he does these things. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me, if you will. You've read these verses before. This is nothing new to you. We have preached on his sovereignty and his majesty before. But won't you look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. This quality of his is summed up for us. First, he is, in verse 3, the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He sits on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he has for us purged our sins by giving himself. In his self, verse 4, he is made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, for unto which the angels said he at any time, in other words, the Father had said to any of the angels, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God has never said that to any of the angels. Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, in other words, God foreordained that Christ Jesus would come into the world, assume human flesh, and take it to Calvary and die for us, he said to all the angels, let all the angels of God worship him. And by the way, they did. When he was being ready to be delivered in Bethlehem, and may have already been delivered as a matter of fact, the angelic host came down and told the shepherds that were tending their flocks, glory to God in highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. You know that in Luke? Well, that's what they did. They worshiped him. In verse 70, and of the angels, he saith, who make this angel spirits and his ministers flame of fire. But, verse 8, under the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Meaning that it's always been an always will be. And not only that, in this majesty that he has, in this that he holds in the way of truth and honor and dignity in this majesty, look what's said of him. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's what he does. Therefore God, and notice, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He is sovereign over creation as he is the creator of it as well. And in that, he's above all his fellows because he created it all. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth to verify it. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. John 1 verifies this. Verse 11, they shall perish. But everybody read this with me. But thou remainest. Everything's going to wax old as does a garment. But verse 12, he says of the Son, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I told you how I think that Prince Charles is never going to see the throne of England. I think his mama's going to outlive him. Or either that, they found a real good clone. Saw her the other day, and she was giggling and carrying on with one of these guys who plays soccer, I believe is what it was. And it was so amazing to watch her in her little business suit there. And I'm just wondering if she's able to wear the crown at all, because that thing weighs a ton. But understand something. As much as she may be called the queen, she has no authority. It may look majestic when they put on the pomp and the circumstance, but she has no sovereignty. It may seem that she's able to command a few things, but she doesn't have the strength to move, do. But our Lord is clothed with strength. Psalm 93:1 says that He's girded with it. Psalm 93:1 says the world He also has established, that is created, that it cannot be moved. That's our King. That's the qualities of our King. And such information caused David to praise and worship the Lord. I wish it would do the same for you. Thinking of sovereignty, thinking of His majesty, thinking of what He put Himself through for you ought to cause you to bow your knee and worship Him forthrightly whenever it comes to mind. In Psalm 29 and verse 6, David wrote, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" The qualities He has, the qualities of this qualified King, are more than man can even begin to understand. All He can do is bow His head and His knee and say, "Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that's within me. Let me bless His holy name." And then thirdly, these are qualities that make Christ alone the qualifier of those whom the Father has chosen to justify and be where He is. Wasn't that a great Sunday school lesson this morning? You know it all. You've heard it all before. But it, like Mike said in his prayer, it's good to be reminded of it. Sometimes we forget just how bad off we were. And yet, the Lord loved us, gave Himself for us. I was over to a little old fundraiser, I guess you could call it that, and memorial service for my brother-in-law passed a couple weeks ago in Fayetteville. My sister was there, and she wanted to sing a few songs, so I went over, and her and I and Brian sang a few. But one guy got up, had a guitar, and the title of this song was, "I Was Underneath the Bottom." In other words, as low as you could possibly get, he said, "I was underneath that." And I couldn't hardly understand all the words he sang. I guess that was the title, wasn't it, "Underneath the Bottom"? I couldn't hardly, but I got the gist of it. He was talking about how bad off he was, that he was absolutely on the bottom. In other words, God had to pick up the bottom to get him out. That's low, ain't it? That's real, real low. Well, listen, that's where you and I were. But God, as Fred said to us, gave us to Christ. And as I've often said so many times, if you can picture it in your mind, here are all of us, and we were heading just as fast as we could go in all the filth and the sludge of human depravity, heading for hell. And we didn't care. We didn't care. But then Christ wades in the midst of it. Comes into the world, wades into the midst of it, and picks out this one and that one, and saves them, cleans them, makes them his own. Remember from Psalm 103:2 that David wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Do you see that? Psalm 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits." Well, the first benefit, my folks, is salvation. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities," in Psalm 103. Be extremely happy, beloved, for David tells us in verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Oh, if he had, you would not be able today to hold your head up. You'd be doomed and damned to hell with no hope. "Instead, the Lord hath laid on Christ Jesus the iniquity of all of us all," says Isaiah 53:6. Isaiah 53:4 tells us that it is he that hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Look at the benefits. "And the Father had mercy upon us, and wounded his own darling son instead of us." Look at that benefit. You deserved his punishment, but God punished him. There's a little preacher over there yesterday that preached at my brother-in-law's funeral too, and we were talking, and I could tell by looking on his face when I was talking to him, he had no clue of justification. Zero, nada. And when I began to talk about the fact that Christ Jesus took our sins upon himself and the Father punished him instead of us, I could see the surprise on his face. I could see the surprise. And I'm sitting there talking to him, and everything I said is just like he's going. I told him, it's so funny. I told him, I said, "Listen, I'm going to have to leave just as soon as we can because, tomorrow I got church and I got to preach tomorrow and et cetera, et cetera." He said, "Well, you ought to be ready all the time anyway." I said, "Well, I am." I said, "But I study to show myself approved, right, to abide the word of truth." He said, "Well, you don't have to study. God will give you what you need to say." And certainly when I told him that God the Father bruised God the Son for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace with the Father was upon him, and this little feller just was absolutely just blown away. And I would wager say that there is a host of people who are Christians, and I'm not going to judge them or be critical of them, that don't know this information. We were at war with the Father. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep had gone astray. We had turned everyone to our own way, and our own way was diseased, depraved, diabolical. We had a corrupt heart, a corrupt mind. Corruption was all that we were, from the top of the head to the sole of our feet, inside out, corrupt, 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 deserving of only hell and damnation." That's it. But God was not willing for us to perish, and gave his darling son to be the ransom for our life, and his son's own life's blood would heal all our diseases of our dastardly depravity. Isaiah 53, if you can turn there quick, we're running behind today, but that's all right. We can stay till 3 o'clock. Isaiah 53, verse 7 tells us that he was oppressed. Talk about Jesus. He was afflicted. For who? You. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know what? In truth, you know what Jesus said? "Oh, no, 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 no. I didn't do anything wrong. I kept the law. Get them." But no, before the foundation of the world, he sealed himself to the task of bringing many sons to glory. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, of whom you're chief. Rather than let us perish, he kept his mouth shut. He was taken from prison, verse 8 says, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, that my people include you. Write your name above it. Write your name above it. It includes you. If you're saved today, you are of his people. The angel told Joseph, for he shall save who? His people from their sin. In verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. But look at verse 10. Look. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him instead of us. He put him to grief instead of us. By Christ's own stripes, his beatings, his bruisings, his piercings, they stabbed him in the side. By salvation's grand benefits, we are saved today. Remember what David said, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here's the second benefit. Justification. Oh my. Go back to Psalm 103. Verse 4. He redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That, my friend, is justification. And what tender mercy it is for the Father to be satisfied now with us by the atoning work of his own Son on the cross of Calvary. I like what Fred said about the definition of propitiation. I never heard that before. Here's where, this is where wrath burned out. The fiery wrath of God fell at Calvary and burned out there. It did its full cleansing, if you would. That's not a good word, because Christ had no sin. Let me backtrack that. Father poured his wrath out on his Son in totality. In totality. And when it's all done, there wasn't one ember burning of his wrath for us. There was nothing left to kindle the wrath of God toward us. If I wasn't Baptist, I'd run this aisle. The Father saw the travail of Christ's soul and was satisfied. Isaiah 53:11 says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For Christ has bore our iniquities. Christ poured his own soul out unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He was treated as a felon. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Verse 5, Psalm 103, who satisfieth thy soul with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what justification has done. In essence, we have here in verse 4 and 5, that divine quickening that raises us up from our grave of trespasses, sin, and makes us a new creature by God's justification of us through the shed blood of his Son. We are born again. Our youth is renewed. Have you ever thought about that, Reggie? The day the Lord saved you, it's like that you were first born. Now, we know it's born again. But since God wiped the slate clean, you were clean in every whit of everything. The old Reggie no longer exists. I kind of like the new Reggie. About y'all? Yeah. I love you. I don't care what Ted says about you behind your back. Verse 6 says, the Lord, in Psalm 103, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed by the devil. Just as verse 7 says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel, bring them out of Egypt. Likewise, the Lord makes his acts known to us. Because the Lord, verse 8, is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. And he's plenteous in mercy to us, the fallen children of Adam. Verse 9, he quit chiding us the day he laid our sins on Christ. And he is no longer angry with us, neither will he keep his anger forever. Why? Verse 10 of Psalm 103. I know I preached on this before, but please indulge me just a few more minutes. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad? Verse 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Oh, my stars. Well, there's only about a half more million benefits to go. I'll run by quickly, though. Here's the third benefit, and I'm going to close. The third benefit is the Father's glorification of us. You know that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that the body, creation, longs to be clothed upon with that glorification. And we find that for our benefit, verse 19 of Psalm 103, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. To which Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He went to prepare a place for us when he ascended back into heaven 2,000 years ago. And for whosoever shall believe in him, they shall not perish, but have everlasting life, entitled deed to one of those mansions. I've never lived in a mansion. I sure enough would like to live in a mansion. I'm going to get to. But I think about that again. I think to myself, well, I'm just as contented in that little place I got in Lawrenceburg. Long as the miracle chair is there, everything's good in my world. As long as this arm stays strong enough to reach and grab that crank and bend the elbow, so I can eat all this good in Darrell world.
Yes, sir.
But one of those grand benefits of glorification is going to change this old earthly body and yours too.
Amen.
We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new life. I can't help but think that possibly we missed the mark on a few things. The more I dwell on and think about how that we're born again, that not only did our eternal life begin the day the Lord saved us, and we're not a hard shell here, we're not Pretty Baptist, but looking all the way back to his election of us, in truth, though we weren't saved back there in eternity past, still it was marked out for us to be saved. And the day it was brought to reality, our eternal life began. And that new body thing, in the real sense of it, though this old body acts up on me all the time, we're living in an existence of a new body. Hear me out. Though these old bodies are condemned to going back to the dust, this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Are you hearing me? So in a sense, and I'm taking a little license here if you don't mind, in a real sense, we got that new body that day. The new body, the new man, wants to live in righteousness. Your body didn't want that. The new body don't want to go to the places you used to go, do the things you used to do. The old body did. And even though we're harboring a load of care and problems with this old body that's dying. Metaphorically, if you don't mind, the Holy Ghost is using this temple to present Christ to the world. And yours too. We sang that song. I'll have a new body, praise the Lord, I'll have a new life, where the soul of man never dies. But the true believer started living it out the day he was saved. So we have a qualified king. And the qualified king has, going backwards here, showed us his benefits, showed David his benefits. And they're wondrous. And not only that, what the Father has done for us is that the Holy Spirit, through David, defined the qualities of the king that we might know them and worship him, exalt him. And those qualities have brought us to him. Holy Spirit's used his qualities to save us. And then lastly, which was my first point, the only qualified king there ever was, the only one we're to bow the knee to, is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. There is coming a day, and I don't know who will occupy the White House on that day. I don't know who it'll be that will occupy some throne over in Europe under the auspices of the world, whatever it is. They're going to possibly want us all to bow. They're trying to get us to bow now. Well, they are. They're trying to get us to bow now. But we'll have no other king. The King Jesus. And if whatever they do supersedes this book and the authority and the rule and reign of my king, then count me out. Just go ahead, take me to the guillotine, take me to the stake, whatever. I will not bow to no one but Jesus Christ. Yes, I'll make myself available to the authorities. I will keep the law of the land the best I know how. I won't run stop signs like Ted does. I will do everything that I need to do to be a good citizen. I'll pay my taxes even. I only cry a little bit every 15th of April. But I will not bow to no other king but this one.